Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message, already in progress, by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Holy. Jesus, he's so holy, meek. Brother Rosette, as the choir makes its way down, open one mic. Leave one mic open in the house. Amen. To the new, come on. Whoa, what's his name? Have your Bibles. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And we are going to read for your hearing verses 28 through 31. And I will be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. I know most of you read from the King James Version, but if you're on your phone, y'all need to learn how to change between versions. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. I want to talk for just a few moments this morning about the paradox of love. Amen. We want to talk about love. Verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds that will remind us, God, what you want us to do. We thank you. We give you praise. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The paradox of love. Thank you, ushers. Amen. Amen. One of the strangest moments for me on an airplane is when the plane backs up from the gate and begins to taxi towards the runway, and the flight attendant comes on and begins to give you all of these instructions, and one of the instructions is that should the plane lose cabin pressure, she says that the oxygen mask will fall down from the compartment above. Now, I remember my first flight, I was looking for the oxygen mask, but she had to get us to understand that it was enclosed in that compartment above our heads. But what really struck me is that when she said that if you're traveling with a young child or infant, she said, make sure you put your mask on first and then put the mask on the child. Amen. Now, I had a little trouble with that because it seemed to me kind of backwards that you would put the mask on yourself first and then put the mask on the child. It seemed that since the child is not able to reach up and get the mask when it falls, that you ought to put the mask on the child first. Anybody else had that thought when you flew? Amen. Now, I got to understand why it was that way later, because later on what I understood is that in order for you to be able to help the child, you have to first of all help yourself. Amen. But before, if you get in a tight situation and if the plane loses cabin pressure and you pass out, amen, before you help the child, then the child is going to be in trouble. You have to put yourself first in order to be there to help somebody else. If you're not safe and secure yourself, then you're in no shape to help somebody else. Well, y'all, it's the same thought that we convey to people, you know, young folk, amen, especially the daughters, you know, they get to talking about, I want a baby, I want a child. And how many of you parents have looked at your daughter and said, you can't take care of yourself? How are you going to take care of it? Come on, y'all, let's be real this morning. Amen. Well, this is the exact principle that is communicated here by the words of our Savior, the life giver, King himself, Jesus, as he's having a discussion with one of the Jewish scribes of the temple. There's this one scholar who sees that Jesus has answered every question and every challenge of his detractors. He has answered them vociferously and accurately. And so he comes to Jesus not from a hostile angle, but from one of curiosity. And he asks Jesus, "Jesus, what is the most important commandment of them all?" Y'all, that's a very interesting question. And Jesus sums up the question with two statements. He says, number one, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your spirit. And then he said, and then you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Let me hear everybody say, love your neighbor as yourself. I wanted you to hear your own self say that, because there's a very powerful implication in that statement. Because what it implies is that for one to be authentically Christian, one has to know how to love themselves before they can know how to love somebody else. Do I have any witnesses in here? It's a paradox. It's a paradox because I have to put me first in order to put you first. Now, I know that this paradox sounds antithetical to what we've been taught, because we were taught that whenever you put yourself first, you're being what? Selfish. And more often than not, that is absolutely true. But please understand here that if you're going to walk in love and in God-honoring relationships with other Christians, and really in a functional relationship with anybody, you've got to learn how to put yourself first to love you before you can love somebody else. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why some folk, amen, can't seem to love anybody else, because they never made it to that point in their lives where they really love themselves. That's why a lot of marriages are in trouble, because, amen, one spouse or the other never truly learned how to love themselves. And I got to say this, because in the church we teach it all the time: do unto others, help others, bless others, give to others. But I've come by on this Sunday morning to burst a few bubbles by telling you that if you're going to truly love somebody else, you've got to learn how to love yourself first. And what that means is the way I treat others is a reflection of how I feel about myself. Did y'all know that? Amen. Don't get it twisted. Sometimes y'all are scratching your head because of something somebody did to you, because of something somebody said about you. But what you need to understand is that a lot of times what folks say about other folk and what folk do to other folks is a reflection of how they feel about themselves. Do I have any witnesses here today? It says something about what I don't like about me. If I'm always nasty, if I'm always mean, if I'm always condescending, skeptical, cynical, judgmental, or just plain hateful toward other people, it says something about how I feel about me. And y'all, this is the major word that needs to be preached in the church. Why? Because we know more about how to hurt each other than we do about how to love each other. Let me back up and rewind and play that all again. Amen. We know more about how to hurt each other. We're experts at hurting folk. Oh, come on. How many times have you heard folks say, "Oh, don't rub me the wrong way. I don't get mad, I get even." We are experts at hurting folk, but I've come by to remind us today that we serve a God who is love, and he demands that we love him. But guess what? You can't rightfully and truthfully say you love him if you don't love one another. Do I have a witness today? We hurt one another when we gossip about one another. We hurt one another when we fail to forgive one another. We hurt one another when we don't do the work to make peace with one another. We hurt one another when we seek to divide one another. I often meet folk who, a lot of them have quit going to church. They don't want anything to do with the church. And I know y'all have met some of them, and the first thing they'll say is that, "I'm tired of all those religious hypocrites. I quit going to church because, amen, somebody hurt me, amen, in church. Somebody said something to me that got on my bad side, and so I quit going to church. But I've had to ask a few of them, you still go to the club, don't you? I know you've been hurt at the club. There have been some sisters, amen, you ask them to dance or you ask them for their digits and they looked at you like you had some on your face, amen, but you still going to the club. Folk talk about all the church want money, 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 amen, but come on, we go other places and get rid of money, but we still go. Do I have any witnesses today? Amen. And what we need to understand is that the devil wants to keep the church from being a community of believers. He wants to keep us from being one. Amen. Because the devil knows that if he can keep us from getting on one accord, from touching and agreeing as one, he can handicap the work of God in this realm. Do I have any witnesses here today who know that if we come together and get on one accord, that we have power, that whenever a united, faith-filled church gets together, amen, when we touch and agree, there is power in our midst? Is there anybody here who believes that if we could just get together, COVID would have to get out of here? Cancer would straighten up, demons would take flight, depression would flee, the Spirit of God would have his way, issues would be resolved, hope would be strengthened, anxiety dispelled, questions would be answered, lives would be changed. I'm telling you, there is power when God's people get together. When God's people get together, there is power. Come on, is there anybody who knows there's healing power, there's delivering power, there's saving power? If we could just get together. Stop letting the devil divide us. Amen. The devil spends all of his time trying to get the church from becoming a community of oneness. He keeps us locked in by dysfunction, by instituting power struggles, opinions, cliques and divisions and lying and backbiting and nitpicking and dissension, because he knows that if the people of God ever figure out the power of love, harmony, forgiveness, and unity, the glory of God would fall and the Holy Spirit would rain down such power and anointing on the church that the enemy wouldn't be able to stand. So let me remind you again, amen, by giving you another passage in John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, you've got to love your neighbor like you love yourself. Well, that begs a question. Here's the question. What does it take to love myself? Come on, pat yourself on the chest and say, what does it take to love myself? The first thing that the text teaches us is that you've got to treasure relationship over religion. If you're going to love others, if you're going to love yourself, you've got to treasure relationship over religion. Verse 28 says that this brother comes to Jesus. He says, now, Jesus, which out of all the commandments is the most important? Now, what y'all have to understand is that we know about the Ten Commandments, but when you study the word, you figure out that in the Old Testament, there were some 613 commandments. And I need to tell you that not all of them were God-given. They may have been God-sanctioned or God-approved, but some of them came up because religious leaders had their view. They thought it ought to be like this, you know, and we get like that today in our churches. That's why, as it relates to the young lady who joined, and y'all know Baptist doctrine says she should have to be baptized all over again. But see, what I've learned is that if we're going to save folk, if we're going to reach folk, we've got to focus on relationship more than religion. Do I have a witness today? Amen. And I know that God gave Moses some commandments, and he didn't send anybody else back up to the mountain to say, I forgot to give you these. Amen. All those rules and regulations. And I love telling church folk, because sometimes folk join churches where the pastor has to tell them how much to give. Y'all know their churches. And I thought about doing this, Brother Deacons, over here where we, you know, folk bring their paychecks to the church, to the pastor, and then the pastor give you what you need.
y'all, ain't nobody said. Somebody looked at me, Sister Dawson looked at me like the devil is a lie. Amen. But sometimes folk gravitate to those churches where some leader has to have rules and regulations to control them, tell them what to eat, tell them what to wear. You can't. Some even tell you who you can date and who you can marry and all. You know, I don't believe that as believers that we ought to have folk standing over us, giving us rules and regulations when we've got the Holy Ghost. If you've got the lawgiver living in you, why do you need somebody outside of you telling you how you ought to walk and telling you how you ought to talk? If you listen to the Holy Ghost, come on, help me somebody. The Holy Ghost will tell you you ought not say that. The Holy Ghost will say, don't you wear that to church. The Holy Ghost will say, don't you say that about her. Do I have any witnesses here today? We don't need more rules and regulations. We need more love through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we've got to make sure that we value relationship over religion. It's a dangerous thing when your rules become so important that your religion is more important to you than knowing how to have a relationship with people in the church or extending the love of Christ to people outside of the church. The scribes were so caught up in the rules that they had fallen short on knowing how to have relationship. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And y'all, you can't have one divorced from the other. You can't be religious but not know how to love. One validates the other. You can't claim to love God but not know how to properly deal with your own brothers and sisters. Oh, y'all getting mighty quiet on me. You can't claim to love God but get joy out of gossip, slander, and ridicule. You can't claim to love God but don't speak to the person sitting next to you. The evidence of how you love God is not how big your Bible is or how much you shout or how much you give. I read somewhere in the Bible where it says, how can you claim to love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother that you see every day? There's an old saying and proverb that the Jews have. It says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. If you don't want to be lied on, stop lying on other folks. If you don't want to be talked about, stop gossiping on other folks. If you don't want your children to be talked about, stop talking about other folks' children. If you don't want to be treated disrespectfully, learn how to respect other folk. If you want folk to speak to you, then come down off of that high horse and speak to other folk. Do I have any witnesses today? You cannot claim to have religion but don't know how to have relationship. That's number one. Here's the second point. If you want to know how to love yourself, you've got to speak the truth about yourself, even if you know the facts about yourself. Let me slow down because I don't want you to miss this. You've got to speak the truth. I didn't say about your neighbor. I didn't say about that person sitting on the pew with you. You've got to speak the truth about yourself. See, I'm always wary of people who are pointing fingers at other folk all the time. Y'all know what they're doing? Look at him. He did this. She did that. You know what they're doing? Amen. They're trying to deflect the attention off of themselves. Amen. They don't want you to be aware of their mess and their issues. And come on, how many of you know we all got issues? We all, amen, ain't none of us 100. Ain't none of us got it all together. Amen. And the old folk used to say, whenever you point a finger out there, what would they say? You got three or four pointing back at you. Amen. So you've got to speak the truth about yourself, even if you know the facts about yourself. Please understand that we as believers, we are not called on to live based upon facts. Facts are things you see and things you can prove. But we are called to live based upon truth and faith. Truth is based upon my faith in the promises of God and my faith in what God has said in spite of and over and beyond what I see. So that truth can be different from facts. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. The Holy Spirit said to me, the facts of your life can become so powerful that if you lean and depend on the facts that you know about yourself, you will begin to devalue yourself based upon the facts that you know about yourself. Am I talking too fast? Amen, amen. The Holy Spirit told me to tell you, you got to be careful, amen, because even sometimes we can be hard on ourselves. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying don't count on the facts. Don't count on what you think about you. Count on what God says about you. Do I have any witnesses today? The fact is I'm fat. But the truth is I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The fact is I'm a sinner, but the truth is I'm saved by grace. The fact is I've made some horrible mistakes, but the truth is if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The fact is that you were born into poverty and still don't have a whole lot. But the truth is that in Jesus, you have the riches of joy, peace, and love. The fact is, maybe nobody likes you, and everybody has hurt you. But the truth is, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. The fact may be that you've had to deal with one drama after the other in your life. But the truth is that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fact is you've been through a divorce, but the truth is no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. The fact is you've been going through so much pressure and disappointment that even your family don't know all the stuff you're dealing with. But the truth is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is there anybody other than me who can declare I have some facts that can make me not like myself, but I've got some truth. I've got some truth that says the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I tell you, I've got some truth. I've got some truth that says he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I tell you, I've got some truth. I've got some truth that says no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against me, I believe that God shall condemn. I tell you, I've got some truth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. Is there anybody who's learned that you've got to walk in truth? And sometimes you got to say, forget about the facts, because my God is bigger than the facts. Is there anybody who knew that the facts said you should never be able to afford that house or afford that car? The fact is your credit report was jacked up from the floor up. But the truth is that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And if you seek and if you ask and if you knock, is there anybody here who knows that God will make a way out of no way? You've got to thank God that you can love yourself in spite of the facts. Stop being so hard on yourself. Stop being down on yourself and learn how to praise God because of what he says about you. I know what people say, but you ought to think about what God says. Is there anybody who can celebrate the goodness of Jesus? Is there anybody who can celebrate what God has done?